One God, One Message. Chapter 2. Overcoming the Obstacles. Before you know it, ignorance will kill you. Wolof Proverb. Nearly 3 millennia ago, God declared, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Hosea 4:6. To this day, most people, including those with college degrees, live and die ignorant of what the biblical prophets have written. Considering the Bible's antiquity and influence, can a person be rightly called well-educated apart from a basic grasp of what the Bible says? Just as the world's population has come up with thousands of religions, so it has come up with thousands of reasons for ignoring the Scriptures. In this chapter, and the next, we'll consider 10 of those reasons. And once we begin our journey, we can expect to encounter and overcome many more obstacles. 1. Myths. In secularized Western and European nations, many declare the Bible to be little more than a collection of stirring myths and beautiful sayings invented by men. Most hold this opinion without ever having objectively investigated the Scriptures. In Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's fictional classic, The Celebrated Cases of Sherlock Holmes, the detective's colleague, Dr. Watson, questions Holmes about a specific criminal case. "What do you deduce from it?" "I have no data yet," Holmes replies. "It's a capital mistake to theorize before one has data. Insensibly, one begins to twist facts to suit theories, instead of theories to suit facts." Many people commit this capital mistake with the Scriptures. They draw their conclusions without sufficient data and twist facts to suit theories that won't disturb their worldview and lifestyle. 2. Too many interpretations. Some people don't read the Scriptures because they hear one group proclaiming, "The Bible says this," and another countering, "No, that is not what it means, it says this." The assumption that the Scriptures cannot be understood is no surprise. While the Bible allows for different points of view on certain issues of life, when it comes to matters of eternal consequence, it leaves no room for diverse interpretations. God's book and message can be understood if we will observe what it says. The legendary Sherlock Holmes also told Watson, "You see, but you do not observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead from the hall to this room." "Frequently." "How often?" asked Holmes. "Well, some hundreds of times," replied Watson. "Then how many are there?"
"How many? I don't know."
"Quite so. You have not observed, and yet you have seen. That is just my point. Now, I know that there are 17 steps, because I have both seen and observed." In like manner, many see assorted statements in the Bible, but few observe what it actually says. Consequently, it's no surprise people come up with a variety of interpretations. Here is a clarifying question. Do I want to understand God's message? Am I prepared to seek for God's truth with the same passion and scrutiny I would use to search for hidden treasure? King Solomon wrote, "If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will find the knowledge of God." Proverbs 2:3-5. 3. Christians. Many reject the Bible because of evil perpetrated by people who claim to follow it. "What about the Crusades in which infidels were slaughtered under the banner of the cross?" they ask. "What about the Inquisition? What about injustices carried out by people today who claim to believe the Bible?" The truth is that anyone who bears the name Christian, meaning Christ-like, and fails to reflect the love and compassion of Christ, is a living contradiction to what Jesus Christ exemplified and taught. Jesus told his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5:43-44. Others ask, "What about Christians who lead lives characterized by dishonesty, drunkenness, and immorality?" Again, a person living in moral uncleanness is living in direct disobedience to the Scriptures which declare, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified." 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. To be justified is to be declared righteous. Later in our journey through the Scriptures, we'll discover how sinners can be forgiven and declared righteous by God. Still others ask, "But what about Christians who bow before statues and pray to Mary and the saints?" In brief, any who practice such things are following the traditions of the church rather than the teaching of the Word of God, which declares, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you reap up for yourselves, nor shall you set up engraved stone in your land and bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 26:1. Bowing before statues, exalting man's authority above God's authority, praying mechanically without knowing the one true God, are all forms of idolatry. Many are confused because they assume that Christian and Catholic are identical terms. They are not. Neither are Christian and Protestant. Going in and out of a church building makes a person a Christian no more than going in and out of a barn makes a person a horse. 4. Hypocrites. Another reason some give for not reading the Bible is because of all the hypocrites. Sadly, many who claim to believe the Bible say one thing and live another. They twist the message of the Bible and use God's name for their selfish purposes. Many preachers have been exposed as self-indulgent and immoral. Some tell you that if you send the money, you will be blessed with health and wealth. The Bible exposes such imposters as men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. 1 Timothy 6:5. Jesus had this to say to the self-seeking, superficial religious leaders of his day. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:7-9. And to his disciples Jesus said, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." Matthew 6:5. In view of the fact that each of us has been guilty of some form of hypocrisy, pretending to be something we are not, should we let another's hypocrisy prevent us from getting to know our Creator and allowing His authentic Word to transform us into the people He intends us to be? 5. Racism. Some reject the Bible because they view it as favoring certain people groups more than others. While most of us plead guilty to some level of racism or ethnocentrism, favoring one ethnic group above others, the Bible is clear. God does not show favoritism. Acts 10:34. For example, did you know that the prophet Moses married an Ethiopian woman? Have you read the story about how God, through the prophet Elijah, cleansed the commander of the Syrian army of his leprosy after he humbled himself before God? Or that God commanded the Jewish prophet Jonah to proclaim his message of repentance and salvation to the city of Nineveh in Iraq? Jonah hated the Ninevites and wanted God to destroy them, but God loved them and showed them mercy. Are you familiar with the important role Persia, Iran, has played in God's unfolding story of redemption for the world? Have you considered the touching account of Jesus sharing the message of eternal life with a sinful Samaritan woman, even though the Jews avoided Samaria and labeled all Samaritans unclean? Our world is plagued with racism, but our Creator is not. In His eyes, there is only one race, the human race. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:24-28. This declaration that God has made all people from one blood is confirmed by modern science, which states the human genetic code, or genome, is 99.9% identical throughout the world. What's left is the DNA responsible for our individual differences in eye color or disease risk, for example. The Creator and owner of heaven and earth, who is not far from each one of us, cares for you and me personally, and wants us to seek the Lord and understand His message. He has arranged every detail of our birth. He loves all people in every nation, language, culture, and color, and invites them to call on His name in their own heart language. Number 6. The Biblical God Sanctions Murder. This email came in from an atheist, or secular humanist as he prefers to be called.
The Bible says, I, the Lord, am a God who is full of compassion and pity, who is not easily angered and who shows great love and faithfulness. Nice words of self-praise, but not one of them can be reconciled with his actions. God didn't seem so loving when he allowed almost 250,000 people to die in the December 2004 tsunami in Southeast Asia. In the so-called entry into Canaan, the biblical God sanctions the murder of peaceful and innocent men, women, children, and babies. Why is it that I, a mere mortal, have more compassion than my so-called Maker? I could never allow all the conflict, hate, wars, killing, disasters, poverty, hunger, sickness, pain, grief, and misery that take place on our planet if it were within my power to prevent them. I would stop it right now with a snap of my fingers.
Many ask, if God is both good and all-powerful, why doesn't he put a stop to evil? Yet few ask, if God is good and all-powerful, why doesn't he put a stop to me when I commit evil deeds? We want God to judge evil, but we don't want him to judge us. Having noted this inconsistency, we conclude that our humanist friend has raised some tough challenges. While there are no simplistic answers, there are satisfying answers. Later in our journey through the scriptures, as we come face to face with the character of God and the far-reaching consequences of sin, God's answers will become clear. Meanwhile, there are three principles to prevent us from judging our Creator when he allows and even orders calamities that snatch away the lives of men, women, children, and babies. 1. Man sees a fragment, but God sees the whole picture. What people classify as unjust tragedies in which innocent victims die before their time, God sees from the perspective of eternity. He declares that a person's fleeting earthly existence is only the prelude to the main event. There is more to life than meets the eye. For example, imagine a fetus in his mother's womb. If he could rationalize based on his limited worldview, he might tell God, "What did I and other unborn babies do to deserve being locked up in an embryonic sac? We hear kids outside laughing and playing, and here we are entombed in this dark, watery world. It isn't fair. Why is it that I, a mere fetus, have more compassion than my Maker?" Apparently, unborn babies don't challenge their Creator in this way, but adults do. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Romans 9:20. Number 2. What is wrong for man is not necessarily wrong for God. As the source and sustainer of life, he also has the right to terminate it. The prophet Job, who lost all his possessions and his 10 children in a succession of natural disasters, declared, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job 1:21-22. Our upcoming journey will provide behind-the-scenes insights into some of the strange yet wise designs of God. We will meet the sovereign ruler of the universe who does not force humans to love and obey him. We will also discover why the world is in its present dire condition. 3. In the end, God will execute perfect justice for all. As we struggle to make sense of past and current events, it's helpful to remember that our Creator has all the data about every soul. We do not. God operates not by our moral standards, but by his. We do not tell him what is right and wrong. He tells us. Though God permits people to make wrong choices that adversely affect others, he is not indifferent to evil. A day of judgment is coming when God will judge every man, woman, and child according to his standard of righteousness. The extremes of his love and justice are infinite. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Isaiah 30:18. If you, like our email correspondent, view yourself as having more compassion than your Maker, keep reading. God reveals his secrets to those who are humble and patient enough to hear him out. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. 7. Some justify their dismissal of the scriptures by saying, if the Bible were inspired by God, it wouldn't include revolting stories of people committing adultery, incest, genocide, treachery, idolatry, and the like. According to their concept of inspiration and revelation, God's book should be essentially limited to direct quotes from God.
However, since the scriptures are intended to introduce people to their Creator within the framework of history, should it come as a surprise that the Bible records not only the words and works of God, but also the sins and shortcomings of humanity? Does God not have the right to reveal His glory, purity, justice, mercy, and faithfulness against the dark backdrop of man's failure? Dare we dictate to the Almighty how He should or should not reveal Himself in His message? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is form say to him who formed it, He did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, He knows nothing? Isaiah 29:16. The Bible records many historical events that God allowed, but did not approve. The true and living God is the one who delights to transform a bad situation into something good. Perhaps you've read the gripping story of Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, in Genesis 37:50. His 10 older brothers hated and mistreated him, and sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. Joseph was unjustly put in prison, but it was through that very adversity that Joseph ascended to the throne of Egypt and saved his brothers, the Egyptians, and the surrounding nations from starvation. Later, after his brothers had a radical change of heart, Joseph told them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Genesis 50:20. 8. Full of contradictions. Many insist that the Bible is full of contradictions, yet few take time to study it objectively. Is it fair to condemn the scriptures based on what someone else says about them? Can any book be understood by merely reading a phrase here or there? Should a great book be read only to find a typographical error or an inconsistency in its text? Hopefully not. Yet, that is how many people read the Bible. Years ago, I received an email with a long list of supposed errors and contradictions in the Bible, which the correspondent copied from some website. Here is an excerpt. "Your Bible contradicts itself. For example, on the first day God created light, then separated light and darkness, in Genesis 1:3-5. The sun, which separates night and day, wasn't created until the fourth day, in Genesis 1:14-19. Adam was to die the very day that he ate the forbidden fruit, in Genesis 2:17. Adam lived 930 years, in Genesis 5:5. Jesus does not judge, in John 3:17, 8:15, 12:47. Jesus does judge, in John 5:22, 27-30, 9:39, Acts 10:42, 2 Corinthians 5:10, etc. Now, I would like to ask you a question. Does your religion allow me to ask questions and use my brain before accepting it? Or does it ask me to close my eyes and stop my brain from producing questions? Because I'm asking myself, if it is possible that God could have done so many errors in His book, and I naturally answer, no. Yes, the same God who says, "Come now, and let us reason together," Isaiah 1:18, wants me to ask questions and use my brain. God invites each of us to reflect on His word for ourselves. Copying and pasting someone else's lists of contradictions will not do. Solomon said, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." Proverbs 14:15. The solutions to the correspondent's contradictions will be resolved as we think our way through the scriptures. For now, however, perhaps we can all agree on this. Life is too short and eternity is too long to not do our own honest research. If you've ever eaten a delicious, juicy mango, you know that trying to describe its flavor to someone is not enough. It must be tasted. Likewise, accepting what someone else says to you about God's word is not good enough. You must taste it for yourself. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. It's in a person's own eternal interest to be a careful student of the scriptures, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Not paying attention to the context, the entire section in which an alleged contradiction is found, is not the correct way to handle the word of truth. To illustrate, there are biblical statements commanding us not to judge, while others command us to judge. Are these scriptures contradictory? No, they are complementary. On the one hand, God's book tells me as a creature limited in knowledge not to judge or condemn another person's motives or actions from a self-righteous fault-finding spirit. On the other hand, I'm commanded to judge and discern right from wrong, and to differentiate truth from error based on what the scriptures say. So what about the supposed contradictions in the Bible? I have personally found satisfying solutions for all such contradictions. I've also discovered that until people want to understand the scriptures, they will find a new contradiction as quickly as their old one is cleared up. Do you want to understand God's message? Then don't go to God's book looking for your idea. Go searching for His. Study the Bible book by book. Don't try too hard to interpret what you read. Let it interpret itself. The scriptures written by many prophets over many centuries are their own best commentary. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. Daniel 2:22. 9. I do not believe in a New Testament. Some time ago, I received this email from a lady. I do not believe in the New Testament. I only believe in the Original Testament. I do not believe any words from God can be edited and rewritten for newer times. Like so many people, this correspondent had not yet understood why God's book contains an Old and a New Testament. These two basic sections of scriptures do not mean that God's word has been edited and rewritten. Rather, that God's plan for mankind, which was foretold, has been and is being fulfilled. Events in history are referenced by the date they occurred. For example, the prophet Abraham's birth is dated as taking place in approximately 2000 BC, but the destruction of New York's Twin Towers is dated AD 2001. World history is divided into two parts, and so is God's book. The Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. Testament is another word for legal document, contract, or covenant, an agreement between two parties. For now, let's take a cursory look at the scripture's two parts. As we journey through the Old and New Testaments, the purpose and power of these two sections will become clear. Part 1, the Old Testament, written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The Old Testament scriptures contain the Law of Moses, also called the Torah, and the Prophets, and the Psalms, Luke 24:44. These writings, transmitted by God to some 30 prophets over more than 1,000 years, provide a record of God's intervention in human history, from the creation of Adam to the time of the Persian Empire, circa 400 BC. In a prophetic sense, the Old Testament looks down the corridor of time to the end of the world, announcing hundreds of historical events before they happen. The Old Testament describes the covenant God offered people before the birth of Jesus Christ, B.C. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Anointed One or the Chosen One. By foretelling key events yet to take place, these scriptures pointed forward to the Messiah who would come to rescue people from sin and its consequences. The Old Covenant also included this important promise. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Part 2. The New Testament. Written in Greek, the New Testament scriptures are also called the Gospel, or Injil, Arabic for Good News. Written down by no fewer than 8 men during the 1st century AD, the New Testament records the Messiah's initial coming to earth. It also provides a divine commentary on the Old Testament scriptures and foretells how world history will conclude. All of its prophecies are in perfect harmony with those found in the Old Testament. The New Testament describes God's great offer to people as a result of the Messiah's coming, A.D. These scriptures point backward, showing the historical fulfillment of hundreds of key events foretold by the prophets. Like the Old Testament, the New Testament also points forward to the day when the Messiah will return to earth. It was for good reason the Messiah said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, the Old Testament. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5:17. There is no contradiction between the Old and New Testament. Like a seed that germinates and grows into a mature tree, God's age-old plan for mankind takes root in the Old Testament and grows to maturity in the New Testament. Every section of God's book points to the message He wants us to understand. The lady who wrote the email is correct in her belief that no words from God can be edited and rewritten for newer times. What she has failed to realize is that words from God can and will be fulfilled. 10. Corrupt. Up to this point, we faced 9 obstacles that prevent people from reading and believing the Bible. However, the most common objection I hear from my Muslim friends has not yet been addressed. Ahmed already expressed it in his email. "What I believe and know is that the Bible is mostly fake right now. and is corrupt since all its books were manipulated.
Is Ahmed right? Have the original scriptures been corrupted? The next section provides the answer.